Brethren, if you'll join me, let's begin by turning in the book of Psalms to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 and verse 12. This sets the stage for something we need to stop and consider, each and every one of us, young and old alike, because it introduces a timeline that we should all be mindful of. In verse 12, Psalm 90, we are told, "So teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom." This is something God tells us we should do, simply because, again, there is a timeline in the lives of all of us as human beings. We don't know how long that will be. We find today God has been very merciful, and we're hearing about people living into their 90s and even centenarians to live to 100 years of age. I frankly don't think we have that kind of time left to ever meet those days and those ages, but nevertheless, God is merciful. But he tells us, notice, that we are to do something. We're to number our days. In other words, it's another way of saying, make the most of the time you have on planet Earth. Each day is a gift from God, and God wants us to use it in such a way that it glorifies him and reflects Jesus Christ in our life, because we are ambassadors for Christ. And notice what it goes on to say, that we may apply our hearts. Now, our heart is that innermost sanctum, what really makes you tick as a person. Jesus used this in Matthew, where he referenced, he said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that doesn't mean just money, because money is not our treasure. Money is mammon. Our treasure is God. And so we are to treasure our relationship with God, I personally believe, is very strongly implied, and apply our hearts unto wisdom. And what defines wisdom? The Proverbs tell us the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if we are fearing God, recognizing his supreme hand in all things, as it says in the book of John, chapter 1, "In the beginning, you know, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We know him to come to this earth as the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Messiah. And we are to apply our hearts to the wisdom of his words that he spoke when he walked this earth in physical form. You and I are to understand our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ through the things he spoke. Because you've heard of the old saying, hindsight is 20/20. Oh, yes. We can see things much more clearly as the events and things of the past are seen from that perspective. Sometimes it's hard to see where you're at right at the moment, and sometimes people don't always have the ability to gauge the future properly. It's just kind of, as we say, an educated guess, speculation on the part of others. Now, God doesn't operate that way. God sees not only the past, the present, but also the future, because it's his plan. It's his purpose being worked out here below. And so God gives us a very important aspect of teaching us from the Scriptures. Now, if you'll go with me to Romans 15 and verse 4, which I've used on many occasions, and I will continue to, because this is Paul's admonition to us to help us understand what we cannot understand without his guidance. In verse 4, it says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime." Now, that is a direct response to the Old Testament. The Old Testament was written for our learning because it carries with it tremendous knowledge and examples in the form of stories that have happened with individuals whom God has used and worked with down through time. So as we study that Old Testament, we learn many things. Now, we also learn that the Old Testament is a written record of history under the Old Covenant. But you and I have been called to live under the New Covenant that Jesus Christ established with those. He said he would build his church, and he said many are called, but few are chosen. Not everyone responds to the call of God. We are here today because we desire, it is our treasure, to have a relationship with God our Father and with Jesus Christ, and to acknowledge exactly what the Scripture has fulfilled, because the New Testament is the fulfillment and expansion of the Old. The Old deals mainly in the letter. The New deals mainly in the Spirit. It amplifies. That's why Jesus' message constantly was, when the people would talk on a physical level, he emphasized things on a spiritual level. He would talk about being born again. And Nicodemus didn't understand that. On the physical level, he says, well, how can that be? Am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb, you know? He says, no. He says, you don't understand. He says, this is a spiritual element. It begins by receiving the God Spirit that changes the mind, works with the mind, so you have a begettal through the Spirit of God, and then is confirmed in the total confirmation at the resurrection, when you become a spirit, son, and daughter of God. Now here, the Apostle Paul gives us this insight to help us understand the Old Testament and how it relates to us now in our day and age today. This is very important. We read this scripture, but I don't know sometimes if we extract everything out of it that God is trying to show us through Paul's writings. He says, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. So it's always a learning process. Every day must be set aside to learn. What is it, Lord God, that you want me to learn this day? Help me to make this day a glory to you. And as the moon in the heavens does not give light, but it reflects light, or it takes the light of the sun and reflects it at night, we are called as individuals, men and women of God, we are called to reflect Jesus Christ, that his life is living in us through the power of God's Spirit, and light that light. He said, let your light shine. That means let the light of Jesus Christ be reflected in your life by the choices you make on a day-to-day basis. If you don't choose that way, it ain't going to happen, as the old saying says. Here's what we find. When we learn these things, it says what we understand in the New Testament is that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we have hope, that we might have hope. I'd like you to take a very important, hold your place there a second, and let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we have the following. Reminds us in this particular chapter of something that the writer wants us to learn. In Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, the admonition to all God-fearing individuals who want to walk God's way, we are admonished never to cast away, therefore, your confidence. Now, who is our confidence? According to the book of Proverbs, we're told in the early chapters that we are not to do what? We are not to take this wonderful confidence we are given by God Almighty. It says, the Lord shall be your confidence and keep your foot from being taken. So God is our confidence. He's the one we have confidence and faith and trust in. And it says we're to make sure that we don't let anything cause us to cast away. He says, because it has great recompense of reward. Now, there are tremendous rewards that God has planned for his sons and daughters. Remember, eternal life upon repentance of our breaking of the laws of God. When we come to repentance, what does God promise us? And through faith and trust in the Word of God and what he has promised, by faith, it says, we do what? It says, by faith, you are saved through grace, the grace of God through faith, and what? Grace of God through faith and not of works. That has the gift of God. See, grace is something God grants to you, though you don't deserve it. God gives us a calling, though we don't deserve it. But he gives us mercy from many times punishments that come our way when we repent. When we go to God and we ask him specifically for these things, he's promised us the gift of eternal life. It is a gift. You don't earn it. It's by God's grace, through faith and confidence, not of works, lest any man should boast. But on the other side of the coin, his mercy is given to those, again, who repent, and they are blessed by God, and he doesn't deal with us according to our transgressions and our sins. But notice again, here it says that in verse 36, the very thing we saw in Romans 15, he says, For you have need of what? Patience. Patience. Now, what that tells us, and I'll stop right there because we've got a lot of territory to cover, but what that is telling us, patience is needed when you understand the plan and purpose of God. You can't climb the mountain of your Christian life overnight. It will take time. And God is telling you to be patient. And we all need patience because as human beings, we are impatient. God is not impatient. God is very patient. And you study the Old Testament and you find that as God has revealed his plan and his purpose, he revealed it in increments down through time through many of the individuals he worked with, even the prophets. And when we come to the book of Hebrews in the first chapter, that's when we are told, now this whole thing comes to a conclusion in Christ, and now we are told to listen to him because his words are going to be the final story. You see, Moses only understood a certain portion. Abraham understood a portion. None of these individuals in the past had all the plan of God revealed. God held it back and kept revealing it in increments until Christ came. And then when Christ comes, you have the full story now being given. That's why he told his disciples, unto you it is given to know. Now he is beginning to reveal. He spoke to the masses in parables because it wasn't time for them to yet understand. So here we have patience that is needed. And as we read these scriptures and we see what God has purposed for us, what does that bring? It brings comfort. Comfort of the scriptures. And what do the scriptures reveal? It reveals a tremendous hope, a living hope that we all have through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because he is our Lord and Savior, there's nothing that can separate us from that wonderful relationship. Height, depth, width, Paul says, when you're in that relationship with Jesus Christ, and that's where you want to be, and he's the treasure of your heart, then God says, nobody can take you out of his hands. You're in his loving care, and that brings us to why we're here today, because we're here to do what Jesus said, to focus our attention not only on him, but also on the Father. Because the Father is the all-most high God who works through Jesus Christ to bring about the plan and purpose that affects all human beings in this great plan that he's working out here below. And that hope is an incredible hope. Now, with that little bit, I'd like to take you back to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Here we have something very important mentioned. The admonition is that in verse 15, we are to walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. And of course, only the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so in order to walk and be wise, it means you need to see the hand of God as it is working in this world, in spite of all the problems and difficulties that are going on, because God is there. Remember, no matter what happens to those that are called according to God's purpose, we are given insight and understanding, even like David said in his Psalms, when he said, your commandments have made me wiser than my enemies. The things of God give you insight and understanding that you won't get anywhere else. Carnal-minded individuals cannot give you those answers that God only has, because his thoughts are so far supreme and above and beyond all human beings. But we can know in part if we walk humbly with our God and ask him to teach us and show us and apply our hearts to wisdom. And as we do, what do we find out? That you and I have a responsibility. In verse 16, it says, redeeming the time. Now, there we go back to this time factor again. Apply your hearts to wisdom, number your days, the time. And he goes on to say, because the days are evil. And you and I, most assuredly, are living in evil days. And that Greek word, poneros, carries one of the connotations, hurtful in its effect upon you. Everybody's being hurt today by various things that are impacting societies around the world. And you and I are no different. We're being affected. That brings us to the title of the sermon. I'm asking each and every one of us the following. Are you redeeming the time? are you redeeming the time? Because this is what it's asking us. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. With the evil going on around us, are we really taking each day and redeeming the time? This is what we need to take in mind and keep in mind. There was something happened recently. Someone sent me a reminder of a gentleman who said something many years ago that is almost, it's almost as if it was prophetic. Many of you probably remember the name of a very popular radio journalist named Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey is now, he's deceased, but his words still can be found on the internet. And one of the things that he said back on April 3rd, 1965, he warned the United States 47 years ago of what would happen, and he used this as an intro. If I were the devil, if I were the devil, what would I do to bring down the United States of America? It's happening just exactly like he said. It's almost like he was a radio prophet, because everything he said back at that time was not happening to a main flow in American state of affairs, but it's all there now for everyone to see. And we're going to go through some of these things, because what we don't realize is that these elements have been happening by increment. They just keep getting, and the vise is closing in. It's getting tighter and tighter and tighter. You know, when you go back to the book of Genesis and you study right before the flood, before the flood came and took everybody away, took them totally by surprise, here was Noah. And what was Noah doing? For 120 years, God had told him, given him insight, that something was going to big time was coming, that he needed to build an ark. And that ark is symbolic of something, because our ark today is Jesus Christ. That's where you're going to find salvation and deliverance. Just like that physical ark was God's representation of how he would provide deliverance for those who put their trust in him. How many put their trust in him? The Bible tells us only 8 souls survive. Many are called and few are chosen. Why? Because not everybody is redeeming the time. Not everybody is making it count. There is a lot of form and ceremony of godliness going on today. But Isaiah, the 58th chapter, says that the job of the ministry is to cry aloud and spare not, show the people what's going down. That's what I'm going to try to do today when I give you some updated statistics and tie it in with what the Bible prophesied was going to happen. It is a prophetic fulfillment of what God said would happen if certain conditions were not met. Those conditions have not been met. And now the result is the catastrophic events that you and I are witnessing on a day-to-day basis. If you will, let's turn to the book of Daniel. It's in the book of the writings of the Old Testament, but it is actually Daniel in many ways served as a prophet. Many of his writings contain powerful stories and information to give us an understanding of the timeline that God is using. In Daniel chapter 4, he comes before King Nebuchadnezzar because of a situation that had tormented him in a dream. You know about the so-called huge golden statue. A huge statue, I guess it's just a head of gold at that. And then, of course, the other different breakdowns that you find, the brass and then silver and then the brass, and then followed by the mixture of iron and clay. But in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 17, he goes on to say and tell us something very important to King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, this is the matter in the decree of the watchers, he says, and demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent. Now, this is the intent. This is why this is written. That the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever he will and sets up over it the basest of men. In other words, God allows many individuals to take the seat of rulership who can even in many cases be some of the basest men. Now, we would say individuals in our century as a past, the 20th century, would be people like Stalin. We would have Adolf Hitler. We'd have Pol Pot, some of these individuals, Mao Zedong, people who had power, and what did? They annihilated many of their own people. Stalin wiped out huge amounts of his own people in the Ukraine, starved them to death in one of his great purges. So what we have going here is a reminder that whatever is happening, even in the kingdoms of men and these rulers that rule, and some of them even the basest of men, God allows it for lessons to be learned. He allows it for lessons to be learned. Because we also know that in 2 Corinthians 4:4, what are we dealing with? The God of this world. And who is that? Satan the devil. That means we've got his interference going on, and out of all of that he is doing, we have God working out his plan and purpose, even in spite of what the devil tries to do and accomplish. So this is very important for us to keep in mind, because in all of this, what are you and I supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be redeeming the time. Every day, redeem the time. Redeem the time in prayer. Redeem the time in study of the Word of God, so that we know more about the Word of God. Because what would happen if someday an executive order was written saying all Bibles are banned in the United States? I say, Pastor, you're being facetious. That'll never happen. Oh, I hope and pray to God that never happens. But that means we better have a lot committed into our minds so that we know what the Word of God is all about. Because there are things that have been written that people say, oh, that'll never happen here. And it has happened here. So we just don't want to leave anything to chance, especially when the Word of God is telling us so strongly that these things are important to understand. Now we go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, if you will, and verse 21. Now in chapter 5 and verse 21, again, I'm hitting just the highlights to draw certain points to attention. Some of these things that I'm going to emphasize, I want to show you it is God behind the scene that is working. I'm not here to try to put all the contextual things together, just to emphasize, again, God is at work, and we have to see how he works in and out of all these different circumstances. This is so important. And so here, a certain situation comes now. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. And what do we find? Daniel says in verse 17, Daniel said to the king, he says, let your gifts be for yourself. He says, I will read. This is the so-called famous handwriting on the wall. And what did Daniel do? He translated it. He says, O King Most High gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, a kingdom majesty. So God is the one who gave Nebuchadnezzar that. And for the majesty that he gave him, all peoples and nations and limits trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he would keep alive. In other words, he determined life and death on people's situations, and whom he would set up, whom he would set down. But verse 20, when his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and took his glory from him. So God, who gave it, can take it away. And of course, we knew that for 7 years, Nebuchadnezzar had to eat grass like an animal, till he learned that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. That's what the next verse says. In the latter part of that verse in 21, it says, till he knew that the Most High ruled in the kingdoms of men, and that he appoints over whomsoever he will. So God is always in charge of his creation. But human beings don't always see that, because they don't study the Word of God to see the hand of God. This is where you find it. Now, with this reminder, take note of this. This is an article that showed up or was given to me here recently by one of our members entitled The American Dream. A publishing company put it out. It says, have you ever wondered why things are going so badly for the United States? Now, we're going to review some very important things in light of what we know the Scripture does tell us about America, about England. He says, why are these things going so badly in recent years? Our economy is falling apart. We are plagued with heat, drought, endless natural disasters. Our cities are absolute crumbling. He says we just are keep getting involved in more wars, like from Afghanistan, and more anxious problems such as overweight as never before. So why are so many bad things happening to America? Why do we lead the world in so many bad categories? Why does nothing seem to be going right? Are we under some kind of curse? That caught my attention, because the Bible talks about that in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, the blessing and cursings chapter. Now, that not only happens to the Israelite countries. Remember, God's law applies to everyone. So there are things that are happening to the Gentile nations as well. But God is dealing first, according to the scriptures, with his people Israel. He always deals first with them. Then afterwards, he goes to the rest of the nations. This is a very important review for us if we haven't done this in a while. Because at this point, many Americans have crisis fatigue. They're hearing so many problems, they can't figure it out. They just, you know, what's going on? Is it ever going to turn around? Is it ever going to be? And what do you hear people say? They say, America will never be like it used to be. Why is that? Is something happening? Is something taking away? Each new crisis just seems to overlap and cause new problems. So what is going on? Well, the answer is that God is dealing with his people Israel, the end-time descendants of the Old Testament people called the House of Israel. We are, America and Britain and the other Israelite nations of South Africa, of Australia, all the European nations that basically are of Israelite stock. This is the time, but of course the key tribes, the tribes that we need to understand, were where the blessing, where the name of Israel was named upon them, and that was Ephraim and Manasseh. Ephraim being England, that was destined to become what? A glorious empire, where it was once said the sun never set on the British Empire, and America was to be the greatest single nation ever to be, Manasseh. And we have lived up to our name, have we not? For we are forgetful. We have forgotten just 71 years ago after World War II, the terrible things, and certain things were said, we never have these things happen again. And yet things are happening again, just exactly what as it was back then. How must men feel who fought those terrible battles in World War II when they look and see what politicians do? They say politics and war make strange bedfellows, and that is true. Because now, what after so many years? We've given Iwo Jima, one of the terrible bloody battles of World War II, we gave that back to the Japanese. Iwo Jima, meaning the island of sulfur because of the Mount Suribachi. It's a volcanic isle. Then what on top of that? They've just recently given back Okinawa, where the Navy suffered one of the most terrible battles in World War II, lost so many ships to the famous kamikaze attacks of the Japanese. What is all this? Well, we send men from one to another to fight, to war over a piece of island dirt, and then we turn around so much later and give the dirt back to the other people. It doesn't make sense. It's just no wonder God says when his kingdom comes, neither shall they learn war anymore. Then no more of this kind of stuff, warring and killing and fighting over dirt. Because that's all it is, dirt, earth. And watching human beings being slaughtered left and right, you know God sheds a tear. If human beings shed a tear, don't think God doesn't shed tears to see his sons and daughters in warfare situations from the beginning of time to our day and age today being slaughtered like an animal. It's a terrible thing to consider. All right. What we find then is that there was going to be certain problems and difficulties that we're going to be faced. Now, I'm going to hit some of the highlights of this for sake of time. Let's move to Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus 26. These are scriptures you should be familiar with, but at the same time, you may not have gone over them in a long time. In Leviticus 26, beginning in verse 14. All these marvelous gifts, God said prior to this verse in verse 14, were all the wonderful blessings he said he would bring forth. And notice many times he uses the term, and this is what I want to emphasize in this sermon. He says, I will. It's not man. Man is involved, but man can't do the things that God and God only can do. Verse 4 up there at the top, he says, I will give you rain. Isn't that wonderful to have rain when you see rain? What happens when you don't see rain? You have problems. We've got problems. Now let's talk in verse 14. He says, but if you will not hearken. Now this is where we need to take very special notice, because people say, why are so many bad things happening to America? And not only America, Britain, the other Israelitish countries. Let's take a look. And he says, if you will not hearken unto me and will not do these commandments. He's talking about all the commandments dealing around in summary with the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are the basic element of God's law. It's the law that will go forth. The other constitutional applications of law are found all throughout the Old Testament scriptures. Now he goes on to say what they are. He says, and if you shall despise my statutes, and if your soul abhors my judgments, the way I pronounce things, and you will not do all my commandments, but you will break my covenant, which they promised they would do. Notice, he says, I will do this unto you. There's my emphasis. I will do this unto you. And it will come in through circumstances, through human beings, but nevertheless, God is behind the scenes. Certain things would happen. And all the way down, he says, and if you don't do this, he says, I will do something else. I will set, verse 17, set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. And we see things of that nature happen in warfare. But again, my emphasis, I will. God is in charge of what is going on in this world. And then he says in verse 18, if you don't respond there, seven times more. And then he moves along and talks about what? As you read the scriptures, you find there's an intensification that develops. It's getting more and more. I put it this way. The vice is beginning to squeeze. It's coming tighter and tighter upon the nations of Israel. And more specifically, like Paul Harvey said, America. America is suffering like we have never seen America suffer before. We need to look at some of these things, and I'm going to take you now to the book of Haggai. Some call it Haggai, but it's Haggai, I believe. Haggai chapter 1, verse 11. This is in the Minor Prophets, and we will see what God has to say about this. The book of Haggai, chapter 1, and verse 11. And here now, through the prophet Haggai, we have the following. He says, I called for a what? A drought. What does drought do? It produces famine. And this is important because, again, there are stories in the Bible that tell us God is involved when drought is involved. We are right now experiencing tremendous heat and drought in the United States. Records are being broken on all sides. Some of these things are being reported as one of the worst summers in 50 years. And some people would say, oh, but we've always had these things. That is true. There's always been drought, always been famine, always been earthquakes. But not to the magnitude like we have witnessed in these last years. It is increasing. It's intensifying. And people sense it. Let's take note of something here. Verse 11, he says, and I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn. You've been watching the corn lately on the news? Doesn't look good, does it? Means we're all going to eat less and pay more. And he goes on, he says, and upon the new wine and the oil and upon the ground which brings forth upon men and on cattle. Notice the farmers are having to, because they can't feed the expense, they're having to get rid of their cattle early. It says you'll get cheaper meat prices for a while, but then everything will escalate when they put them back online again. It'll cost more to bring more meat on the market. And upon all the labor of the hands. Now, the reason I like to point this out is there was another incident If you'll just remember your Old Testament times when there was a man named Joseph, the story of Joseph, and how he ended up going into his position in Egypt. People say, that's an interesting story. But let's take that up and go back a little bit further. Do you remember what Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, do you remember what caused him to have to send his family down to Egypt to get something? You remember what it was? Food. Why? There was a famine, a drought in the land. And people had to go to Egypt because Egypt had food. Well, then the story progresses and progresses, and suddenly we find Joseph is in the key position. And Joseph does what? He talks about a 7-year drought coming. And he gets all the food together and everything. But to make a long story short, why did God do that? Because God was the one who called for the drought. Because the prophecy said he had to get his people down into Egypt. See, God is working out to fulfill his plan, and he does all these different things on many different levels. They wouldn't have gone by themselves if the food stayed up there in the land of Canaan. So he allows a drought, a famine, to come to the land. But people have got to eat, don't they? They've got to carry on the basics of life. So Jacob says, here, take the money, go down there, guys, get some food. We know Joseph is in a key position now. And why is that? Because God had to get the people down there. Make a long story short, they come down there. Joseph then reveals himself to his brothers. And he says, is Dad all right? He's talking about Jacob. He says, bring them all down. Bring them all down. Because, see, there God gave for that Pharaoh great favor because of what Joseph was able to do, saving all of Egypt from the famine. And everybody else was coming to Egypt to buy food because he had stored it up for 7 years because of the dream God had given him. All these marvelous stories of how God is working. Then what ends up happening? We see that Joseph tells him, hey, Pharaoh has given me permission to put you in one of the choicest places. We call it the land of Goshen. There, it said they thrived and they thrived and they continued to thrive. And everything was going great until what? Until the Pharaoh died. Then the story changes and a new Pharaoh. The first one God used and was favorable toward the Israelites because God wanted them to build as a nation. And they were moving very good in that direction. This Pharaoh says, no. Now, we've got to stop this. And so you read the story of how this Pharaoh then began to do what? Enslave the Israelites. Now the story of 400 some years of slavery and hardship and bondage. This Pharaoh is a representative of Satan. We always refer to him during the days of unleavened bread. He was the Pharaoh that wanted to put heavy burdens on the people. And Satan puts heavy burdens on all mankind to this day. And he hates God's people, Israel, the end time descendants of which we represent. So here we have, again, the story of how God uses things like a famine and different elements to fulfill his will. And he says, I will do it. His will stand. Now, something else we need to look at. Another scripture. Go to the book of Jeremiah, if you will. Jeremiah chapter 21. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 14. Jeremiah 21 and verse 14, again, I'm not going through the context of all this because here again, you see, these are different stories. They apply different things. My point being, God is there. He's involved whether it's Gentiles or whether it's Israel. And remember, the Bible is basically a book directed toward the Israelitish people and all Gentiles as they come in contact with Israel. So in verse 14, God says, I will punish you according to the fruit of your doings. Wow. The fruit of the doings. That means we better be careful what we're doing. And says the Lord, And notice this, and I will kindle a fire in the forest, therefore it shall devour all things round about. Have you been watching some of the most horrific fires that have dominated the news here lately, and one special place called Colorado? And the heat wave that is just cooking Oklahoma? They're having, I think the highest they had here was 113. You can imagine. What's going to happen when you read back in the book of Revelation where it says there will be flare-ups in the sun and the sun will get a lot hotter than it is now? It's telling us some very, very serious times are ahead. You see why God told us we are to watch and to pray, that we may be accounted worthy to escape these things? These things are real. These things are happening. And so in Jeremiah chapter 43, verse 12, 43 and verse 12, Jeremiah. Here again, notice who's behind the scenes who says, I will. He's saying, I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt, and the shepherd shall put on his garments and shall go forth. But here again, I will kindle a fire. Now, you know, people could say, well, fires, you know, I think some of the fires you hear, one guy heard on the news, he was lighting papers and throwing them out, lit papers, and starting fires out there in the area of Oklahoma. But have you noticed the increased elements of lightning strikes? And who only controls lightning? God himself. And when these fires started out in Colorado, and that big one that is their all-time big one, it started out with lightning strikes. Now, God is telling us something. He's speaking, but nobody's listening. That's the problem. He's speaking to mankind, but nobody's listening, and especially his people Israel, because we have forgotten who we are, what we're here for, and what we should be doing. We should be reflecting our great God who blessed us. Now, when these things happen, a lot of people will get upset with God and say, you mean if God is in charge and you mean he's doing all this stuff? Well, indirectly. Indirectly. And I say that because he's using a lot of times people to do it, but sometimes when he wants to accomplish something, he still does it in an attitude of mercy. Please note that for all the terrible things that have happened, how many people have lost their lives? Very little. What seems to be being lost? The things people have treasured. Things. A lot of physical things. Homes are being lost. All these different things that people treasure. And the very resources that once made this country great are being destroyed. The next thing that you notice very clear, we've had heat, we've had drought, we've had wildfires. What about tornadoes? Tornadoes. Let's take a look at Nahum, the book of Nahum. In the Minor Prophets, and the book of Nahum tells us something very interesting. A small book, but it has some very interesting things to say and reveal. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. Nahum chapter 1, verse 3. It says, the Lord is slow to anger, and great in power. And that is so true. And will not acquit the wicked. In other words, the wicked don't get away with anything. With God. God is going to settle the score, like he says. Don't have to worry about it. He says, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And he will make right many of the wrongs that human beings have done. And the Lord, notice how this is written, and the Lord has his way in the whirlwind. His way is in the whirlwind? What does that mean? It means when tornadoes and things of that nature come through, God allows many times those things to happen as a wake-up call. But mankind is not listening. Can you imagine what a scary situation that was when Job had to talk to God and God talked to him out of a whirlwind? You know, when you see a tornado, a whirlwind, you run for cover. Talk to God, and here's a tornado right in front of you, and God's speaking to you with a tornado, this whirlwind. Very interesting how the scripture, God says he will have his way. Now, when you had Tuscaloosa, Alabama, when you had Joplin, Missouri, when you had some of these individually places that got hit so heavily with tornadoes, you know, tornadoes used to be somewhat back in the 1950s that people used to live and expected on occasion what they called Tornado Alley. They lived there and they would have these places where they would go down into like a shelter from the bad elements. They used to think that tornadoes were started because of, or we had that problem because of the atomic blasting we were doing above ground until we did it underground. But tornadoes have always been here and there. Up in Ohio, there was written in their history books the famous Lorraine tornado that went through and did a lot of damage. Then there was the Xenia tornadoes, the Easter Sunday tornadoes, and these type of things that nearly wiped out the city. But the loss of life has always been very graciously minimal. People, yes, have died. Because remember, time and chance can happen in this crazy world. But God is still a merciful God. But God is now winding and tightening the situation. As we read in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, if you're not going to do what I ask you to do, then this is going to happen. Curses are happening. People are asking questions. Listen to this. 2009, we had 1,146 tornadoes. That's a lot of tornadoes, folks. But 2010, 1,282. 2011, 1,691 tornadoes. Man, hearing about tornadoes in Florida, tornadoes up in the Northeast, New York, up in Wisconsin, those aren't places where they normally have tornadoes. Something's happening. Someone's talking, but nobody's listening. Overall, in 2011, it was recorded to be the worst year for natural disasters in U.S. history. So when somebody says, oh, well, this, you know, it's just better reporting or something, okay, get your head out of the sand, fella. You're blinding your eyes to what's happening. This has never been like this before, and people know it. People sense it. Then we have that Fukushima disaster over in Japan. And people don't listen. You know, even those natives over there who lived on that island where that they built that place, the local residents actually wrote on rocks warning future generations, because there's always been tsunamis from time to time, earthquake activity. That area is very prone. There's kind of sitting on one of those fault lines over there. So what ends up happening, they wrote on these rocks, don't build anything lower below these rocks. Guess where they built that nuclear place? Below those rocks. I mean, even when their own people warn them, they won't listen, let alone God. So they built it down there. This super tsunami came in, and you know the rest of the story. It was devastating. The junk is still coming, still showing up on the Pacific coast. But here's what most people don't hear. A recent study concluded that the highest concentration of Fukushima radiation in the Pacific Ocean will eventually be just off the west coast of the United States. And they said the rain falling on Los Angeles 5 times above normal with radiation count. Hurtful in its effect upon us. You see why redeeming the time is so important? You and I can't say we've just got bukus of time left the way things are going. Our young sons and daughters in our families, they need us. They need us to reflect Jesus Christ so that they become God conscious and realize God is angry. He is angry with what he sees. Let's take a look at the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. Written to the house of Israel. This is a very interesting book. spoken to the lead tribe of the northern tribes of Israel. That would be Ephraim. Remember, after the death of Solomon, the country separated into two areas. Jerusalem became the capital city of the southern house of Judah, along with Levi and Benjamin. But the northern tribes that went into the north, their capital city became Samaria. And so Ephraim was the lead tribe in that area. Now, chapter 4 of Hosea, notice what God says, how he addresses this particular portion. Hear the word of the Lord. So when we read these scriptures, God is saying, like the truckers say, you got your ears on? He's saying, put your ears to the words and listen to what I'm saying. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. So we are the target. He's talking to our nation. If our nation won't listen, then he's saying we, as the spiritual nation, being born by the calling of God as part of the body of Christ called the Church of God, we've got to do our part to make sure we're listening, that we're redeeming the time. Because if we're not, then we're just going with the flow like everybody else out there. And what will happen? What happened in the days of Noah? They didn't pay any attention. They thought Noah was a fruitcake. Many times people read those scriptures there where Jesus talked, they were marrying and giving in marriage and so forth. And many times people will articulate and say, well, they were doing all these bad things. Well, yeah, they were doing a lot of bad things, no doubt. Violence was filling the earth and so forth. But one of the key things it's trying to convey is that the people prior to the flood were just doing what people normally do. They eat, they drink, and they marry. That's what people do. And they were so busy doing their daily routine that they did not recognize the reality of, what's that guy doing out there with that boat, that big ark he says he's building? He keeps saying there's something coming called a flood. What's that? They had no hindsight. There had never been a flood. They had nothing to understand the importance of rain. The rain had never rained on the earth. God had watered the earth with a dew. So what are you talking about? You see, when you have nothing to compare it with and nothing to relate to, you don't understand. This is why this is written for our learning, because those people they live their lives, and many of them never understood, and that's why we know that their day is coming in called the Great White Throne Judgment, when God will reveal to them what they never understood. But you and I stand back with 20/20 vision. We got the Bible by the grace of God to look back into time and see how God has brought this step by step into our time, and how he blessed this country like no other country on the face of the earth, the greatest single nation in human history, and everybody busting their tails, so to speak, to get here to this country so that they can be a part of the goodies in this country. Because there was nothing like this country. Now notice what God says. Hear the word of the Lord. For the Lord, the Eternal, has a controversy. He has a controversy. He's very upset. He says, with the inhabitants of the land. He says, because there is no truth. Because truth is being suppressed, everything is being spun, everything is being pushed out of context. He says there's no truth, no mercy. A man is hit by an automobile in New York City. He's laying in the street, and people don't even out of mercy show any compassion and walk up to help the man to see, is he hurt? Can we help? Is he alive? Is he dead? They just walk by and say, okay. Nobody stopped. And that was in the news one day. And then the Bible tells us in Timothy's writings, without natural affection, where people don't even care to stop and help somebody who's been hurt. That's why we have a story called about the Good Samaritan. A Samaritan who wasn't expected to do that, and yet he did it. So it goes on to say, there is no knowledge of God in the land. You might say, Pastor, but there's a lot of knowledge of God in the land. In form and ceremony there is, but not in the truth that the Bible talks about. The truth is what we hunger and thirst for. And only God says his word is truth. John 17:17. He says, no, by swearing and lying and killing and stealing, committing adultery, they break out, blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells in it shall languish. Are we not languishing right now, where people are asking the question, is this ever going to turn around? They're even writing and saying that people are experiencing like fatigue. They're being worn out because of this. 10 years in Afghanistan, longer than World War II, and still going on. It goes on to say, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea shall be taken away. Ask people who go out hunting. Hunters tell you there's no quail out there anymore. There's no decent fish. What happened to the deer? You know how they hunt deer in Florida? It's called a boa constrictor. They opened up a boa constrictor because people throw these exotic creatures. They had boa constrictors, now are reproducing in Florida. They cut one open here recently, and guess what they found inside? A Floridian deer. It had swallowed a whole deer. If they can swallow a deer, they can swallow a human being or a small child. Very easy. But these things are taken away. So here again, we have economic collapse is coming our way because, again, a little bit further in the book of Hosea, if you'll turn with me to chapter 13, verse 9, it says, O Israel, you have destroyed yourself. By the things we're doing, by the actions we're taking, we've destroyed ourselves. He says, but in me is your help. God is the one who has the answers and the solution, and only God can give the peace of mind that passes all understanding in a world that is collapsing. Our economic situation, Leviticus 26, verse 19. Let's go back there and be reminded again what the Scripture says. Leviticus 26 and verse 19. And I will break the pride of your power. Break. Who's going to do this? Are people going to do it? No, God says, I will. How's he going to do it? Through people, through weather events, however he chooses to do it. What is happening? We find a very powerful state of affairs. At the end of World War II, the United States was the only surviving country that had been spared, basically, by the grace of God from the terrors of that terrifying war and conflagration. We had 3/4 of the world's gold supply, and at Bretton Woods, they established the new currency arrangement where the United States dollar would be the basic currency accepted in trade for all currencies around the world. It would be the base currency. That is no longer being sought after. U.S. dollars are now in jeopardy because of the terrible inflation we have. So economic catastrophe is being told to us. How can it sustain? Trillions, they're talking trillions. I get lost in the shade. I have a hard time figuring out millions. And then when you get to billions, that's something. And then you talk about trillions, you lose me. But they just keep spending as if it's going to go on forever. So these things tell us economic collapse. Our dollar was the prize. Everybody wanted U.S. dollars. Now they don't want. They want Chinese money. They want China because China's currency is getting stronger. They want an alternate currency. They don't want to take U.S. dollars. The euro is coming on strong as a competitor. So they're looking for something else, a new, where our currencies can all be put together. Not only does that create a problem, that we find poverty explosion. The poverty explosion. Americans are on food stamps, and it has risen from 32 million to 46 million. And more people are. And this is the richest nation on the face of the earth, supposedly. And yet people are on food stamps. Now, they were designed to help those in legitimate need, but we've got people out there that don't really have a need, but yet they're on food stamps, taking advantage and milking the system. How about the death of American cities? Leviticus 26:31. Cursed are you in the cities. How about Detroit, Michigan? famous for automobiles, called Motown, in the record industry, produced a lot of records in the so-called pop era, the disco era. Detroit has had to literally tear down all kinds of homes because it has degenerated into a crime-ridden, drug-infested hellhole, as it has been described in the news. Now, these are our top cities from years ago, manufacturing cities. During World War II, many of these cities now that are facing such problems, at that time during the war, when everyone was involved in the war effort because it was a fight for our national survival, we were making, in Mobile, Alabama, out of dry docks down there, we were making ships like crazy. In other places, we're making airplanes, tanks, jeeps, munitions for the war effort. But for the airplanes and the boats, we were manufacturing them so fast that the enemy could not shoot them down fast enough or sink them fast enough before we had more and more. We just produced and produced. These places don't produce anymore. Manufacturing's gone out the window. The pride of our power has been broken. Economically, cities now have been turned into crime. Gang violence is everywhere. Hosea 4:6 reminds us why the problem exists. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people, he begins with us, and he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Some translations imply the knowledge, the knowledge of God. It says, because you have rejected knowledge, not just physical knowledge. He's talking about the knowledge of God, the spiritual knowledge that only God can reveal. And because we don't want to hear about God's commandments, his laws, his statutes, he says, then I also will reject you, and you will no more be a priest unto me, seeing that you have forgotten something. What have they forgotten? The law of God. How did they forget it? Pastors got up and said, the law's done away. It doesn't apply anymore. Just love Jesus. Nobody stopped to ask the question, which one? There's a biblical Jesus and there's a counterfeit Jesus that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 11. Because people don't stop to ask those questions. And because of that, seeing you have forgotten the law of your God, and this is the sad part, I will also forget your children. And if you've seen any of the pictures of young children in St. Jude's Hospital, hospitals where young children are dying of cancer and terrible diseases, why is it happening? Our nation has brought it upon itself. We've sinned against our God, and our God says, the things I would have done for you, I no longer am doing like I used to. He's still a merciful God. It's still, it would have been a lot worse. The only thing that's holding us together is the merciful hand of God. But when God says, enough is enough, it's over, then God help us all, dear brethren, because without God as our treasure, we have no place to go. People during World War II, when the whole world was coming unglued, they ran to America because that was a place to go. The Jews got out of Germany and came to America. You know them. Jews who were famous, who came here to this country and were instrumental in providing some of the information that was necessary to deliver us from World War II. Albert Einstein came from Germany, saw the handwriting on the wall. Do we see the handwriting on the wall? Daniel did, and he saw it, and he understood. Do we see the handwriting on the wall? Are we redeeming the time that God has allotted for us? I don't know how much longer that time is going to be. But I pray for all of us each and every day that we'll be accounted worthy to escape these things. I don't want any of us to have to see this or go through this or what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. That is going to be one of the most terrifying times. If you think what happened over there in World War II and the concentration camps and things that happened to these different peoples in different areas in Africa. And when Satan is unleashed and the man of sin and the demons go crazy, we're already seeing it beginning to happen. Why did we need patience? Luke 21 says, when all these things start to happen, in your patience possess your soul. If we're not developing the patience that Romans 15:1 says, we're going to panic. We're going to panic. But God says there's no need to panic. I'm in charge. And if you'll look to me and put your trust and confidence in me and my son, you will see the salvation of your very souls. And that's where our future lies, brethren. What about these terrible gangs? Chicago has 200 police officers in Chicago gang enforcement. And they have 100,000 gang members in Chicago alone. It's unbelievable. They say there's 1.4 million gang members living in America. The United States is involved in more wars now, can't seem to pull itself out. Let's take a look at Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Hosea chapter 7 and verse 8. It says, Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is like a cake unturned. In other words, we're in alliances with all kinds of nations and people, people who really are not people we should be dealing with. But politics is a crazy thing. Strangers have devoured her strength. And he knows it not. We don't even perceive and understand what's happening. Gray hairs are here and there, and he knows it not. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor do they seek him for all of this. Ephraim is like a silly dove without heart. And on it goes. Dear brethren, we have an anxiety problem, an epidemic among people. There's an obesity problem. There's a drug addiction problem. All these things, child abuse problems, teenage problems, with epidemic problems there. It says, all the sexual activity is rapidly spreading disease among our teens. Our teenagers are infected. This is why young people need to stay away and from getting involved with stuff they shouldn't mess with. One out of every 14 girls in the United States has at least one sexually transmitted disease. What a nightmare to have something like that. I remember that one time Paul Harvey gave this little quip. I've used it in a sermon in the past where this man, he was faithful. He was faithful unto his wife. But one time he was on some kind of a trip and he stepped outside the rules and he visited a hooker. Next morning he left. When he woke up, he found that on the wall, the woman wrote with a lipstick and said, "Welcome to the world of AIDS, baby." She took the money out of his wallet. Now, how do you go back and tell your wife something like that? You know, it just doesn't pay. This is what God is saying. It's a terrible thing. $16 trillion in debt, and now we're facing a political nightmare in which, again, God tells us, he rules in the kingdoms of men, and he puts in there whatever the people are involved with. If the people don't cry out to him and ask for mercy, I mean, he's always willing to forgive. Second Chronicles talks about that in its writings. It tells us that if we would humble ourselves and cry out to God, he would forgive us and heal our land. But we're not crying out. The sad part is we're not even listening as a nation. That's why it's important for you and I to listen, folks. God has called us to reflect his son, Jesus Christ. And we don't do it as perfectly as we should. We've all got lessons to learn. That's why we're here. God's teaching us. He's saying, be patient. Never forsake this relationship that you have with me. Come humbly with me, and I will forgive your sins and remember them no more. But even more than that, because of the timeline, he's asking, are you redeeming the time? Only we as individuals can answer that question. May God help us all.